Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody. And it's good to have the opportunity to have, I think this is the 10th.
12th.
Okay, so it's getting away from me. 12th year we'll have the lecture series. So thank you everybody for coming, and good to see some familiar faces that are not from around here. So this evening we have Brother Wesley Martin, who's going to be presenting on waiting, watching, and working in view of the Lord's return. And as we all know, Brother Wesley is from Baltimore. Just as a follow-up for the coming lectures, we do have some pamphlets up front, so if you'd like one. But in January, on the 6th, 4 o'clock as well, we have the Levitical Offerings. That's Brother Chuck Berry. The Holy Spirit, His Leading and Activity, on February 3rd, Daniel Bubenzer, and Daniel the Prophet, as given by Emil Nashid on March 3rd. So not to get the two Daniels mixed up, of course. But good to have everybody this evening, and I'll leave it to Brother Wesley to get us started.
Well, good afternoon. We thank the Lord again for having another lecture series. We thank the brethren here in Bethesda for hosting this lecture series. And we trust that the Lord would use this opportunity to reach us in blessing and encouragement. We ask special help this afternoon that the Lord would give a word from himself. He knows what we need, and we pray that we might be in the good of what it is the Lord would have us to have this afternoon. So our topic for today is waiting and watching and working in view of the Lord's return. And I'd like to start off by talking a little bit of the second half of the title, The Lord's Return. And then hopefully, maybe we could look today at watching and waiting, or waiting and watching, and then maybe with a follow-up tomorrow, Lord's willing, with working. The Lord is coming. This is not merely a doctrine. It's not merely something for the head. But the idea of the Lord's coming, and you know, this truth is not unique only to the New Testament. We have in the Old Testament. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a savior and a deliverer. Many, many of the Old Testament scriptures speak of the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. And if you read carefully the Old Testament scriptures, you would see actually it distinguishes two advent. There is a first coming of the Lord Jesus, and there is a second coming when he comes to set up his kingdom. But what is unique about the New Testament is this thought of the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus. And I want maybe just to use a few scriptures to show the certainty of the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus himself in comforting his disciples, he says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, "I will come again." There is no if, there is no maybes. He is coming again. That's the certainty. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, remember to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus also speaks of his coming. Verse 11, I believe it is. Revelation 3. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown." And then, as we're in Revelation, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. The end of this book, you know, we have the Bible as the Word of God. And as we go through all the books, all 66 books, we come to the last book and the last chapter. And to the end of that chapter, the Lord Jesus says in verse 20, "He who testified these things said, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 37, it says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." So the scriptures speak of the certainty of the Lord's return. And we also have the thought that it's imminent. He's coming soon. This is referred to as the blessed hope. We have this in Titus. That blessed hope of the church, of the believers, that the Lord Jesus is coming. But it's interesting that as we go through the scriptures, we have the certainty of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know that he's coming, and we know that he's coming soon. But you know this, the Lord never gave a date, never gave a time. Doesn't tell us specifically when it is that he's coming. We know that he's coming soon. And he says, "I come quickly." But we do not have a specific date. Now, if the Lord had given a date, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord has left. You know, the believers, you know, maybe a couple hundred years ago, a thousand years ago, they would say, "Well, that's a far off idea. It's not going to happen until such and such a time." And so what would happen is they would put down their guards. They would settled down, as it were, they would not be watching. They would not be waiting. And so the Lord has not given a date. The Lord wants to keep this, as it were, before our eyes as we go along in a desert pathway. His coming, that it should affect us presently. It should affect our behavior, our attitude, how we walk, what we do. It should regulate how we live in this world. This truth of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. But you know what the enemy would want to do? The enemy would want us to lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus and cause us to become settled down into the world. And he does this by introducing worldliness, indifference on the part of the Lord's people, ignorance of what the Lord has said, what he has given to us, and he brings in confusion so that we would not be in the proper posture. We would not be in that condition that we should be as believers. And what is it? We should be waiting and watching and working. I would like to use three parables of the Lord Jesus to show what he expects of us as believers as we go through the scene. We would want to consider three parables that speak of waiting and watching and working. I would like to look at these parables in the book of Matthew's Gospel. But I want to start off with chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23. The two chapters I have in mind to speak about is chapter 24 and 25. But in Matthew chapter 23, from verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them who were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, they shall not be left one stone on top of another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end or the completion of the age? The Lord Jesus speaks of the restoration of Israel. And we know that in a coming day, that Israel, as it were, would recognize him whom they have pierced. And they would accept the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus speaks of their restoration, as it were, future. And no doubt, he also speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem, as we have noticed. And the disciples, they came to the Lord Jesus, and they asked him, three questions. They ask him, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus answers that question, but not in detail in this book before us. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus goes into detail, verses 20 to verse 24, about the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that that happened in AD 70 with Titus. But the Lord Jesus answers, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus goes into detail and he speaks about that. He answers these three questions, as it were. He gives us, very briefly, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he gives us information, details. He goes into details far above what the disciples had asked, as it were. And he gives instructions concerning what's going to happen at the end. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, which is what we want to consider this afternoon, there is a Jewish section. There is a section that has to do with Christian believers. And there's a section that has to do with Gentiles. If we understand these rightly and we make the division, the things that the enemy would want to bring to cause confusion and cause us not to understand what it is that the Lord is saying would be become clear to us. So there's a Jewish portion, and the Jewish portion goes from verse 1 all the way through verse 44. So starting about maybe verse 4, the Lord answers, and if we don't have time to go through it, but you would see that the Lord is speaking to what specifically would happen to the Jews. It has to do with their trials. It has to do with their tribulations. It has to do with their deliverance. Then the Lord Jesus speaks of the part that has to do with believers. We might refer to that as the part that has to do with Christians. And that goes from verse 45 of chapter 24 until verse 30 of chapter 25. And that's the section we want to concern ourselves with this afternoon. This section that has to do with the believers. There we have the Lord Jesus presented as the bridegroom. We have him presented as the Lord. If you read in the first part that has to do with the Jews, you would notice that there the Lord Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. As you go through the important thing there, he is the Son of Man. But when we come to verse 45, we find there's a change. In the first section, the Lord Jesus refers to the Old Testament prophecies. He refers to Daniel and the Old Testament. But when we come to verse 45, there is no reference to prophecy. There is no reference to the Old Testament. That has to do with the believers, with the Christians of today. And then the last part, starting starting with verse 31, we have what has to be for the Gentiles. That's chapter 25, verse 31 through verse 46, has to do with the Gentiles. Now when we look at the part that has to do with the believers, the part that starts with verse 44, the thing that we want to underline in the absence of the Lord Jesus, what is our responsibility? What is the activity of the Christian and the believers while the Lord Jesus is away? And I want to suggest this afternoon these three things. That we are to be waiting for the Master. And that would go from verse 45 to verse 51. We are to be watching for the bridegroom. And that would be chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And we are to be working for the Lord. And that is Matthew chapter 25, from verses 14 through to verse 30. We are to be waiting. We are to be waiting the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important for us to bear in mind that when we speak of the return of the Lord Jesus, Scripture makes a distinction between the Lord Jesus coming for the believers and the Lord Jesus coming with the believers. We make a distinction between what is called the rapture and the appearing. It is important for us to make a distinction between the rapture and the appearing. And I want to spend a few minutes tonight, this afternoon, to go a little bit into the distinction, at least in this first part of our study, of the rapture and the appearing. The Lord Jesus coming for the Christians and is coming for the Jews and the Gentiles are not the same thing. The Lord Jesus coming for the believers or the church is what we call the rapture. The Lord Jesus coming for to set up his kingdom, we refer to as the appearing or the manifestation. We can make comparisons between them. Both of them speak of the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven. Both of these are future events. Both of these do with the expectation and the hope of the saints. But there are some important differences. And on this slide, we notice that the Lord Jesus coming for his saints is what we call the rapture, as we had in John 14. Now this could take place at any moment. There are no prophecies. There are no signs. Nothing has to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment. That's the proper hope of the believers. We said no prophecies, nothing has to be fulfilled. We walk by faith, not by sight. When the Lord Jesus comes, he comes to deliver the church, to rapture the believers out of this world. Take them to heaven. There's going to be tribulation and judgment on this earth. But the Lord Jesus takes the believers out before the tribulation period. In terms of the appearing, the Lord Jesus comes with his saints. It's called the manifestation. We have that in Jude and in Zechariah. You can look these references up. It's going to be at least 7 years after the rapture, because after the rapture, there's going to be the tribulation period and then the great tribulation period, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, depending on when it starts. But at least there'd be 7 years after the rapture when the Lord Jesus will come. The Lord Jesus comes to deliver Israel. The rapture is referred to as the Lord Jesus coming as the morning star. The appearing is referred to as his coming as the Son of Righteousness. In the rapture, we have the Lord Jesus comes to deliver his saints from wrath to come. In the appearing, he delivers wrath to those who are rejecting. He is the bridegroom, which we'll talk about, waiting and watching for the bridegroom. And the Lord Jesus comes in the air. We have that in Thessalonians. He comes in the air. In terms of the appearing, the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. We have in Zechariah that his foot will stand on the Mount of Olives. We have in Acts, remember, when he was, it's his ascension, that the angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who you've seen, he's going to come in like manner." That's not the rapture. That's the appearing. In the appearing, every eye shall see him. We have that in the same book of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's chapter 24, maybe quickly, verse I have in mind is verse 30, but we can read verse 29 for connection's sake. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Then verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Remember when it says Son of Man, it's referring to the appearing, the Lord Jesus. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." That's the appearing, not the rapture. The rapture, he comes only for the saints. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, he raptures the saints. But he's also coming, and there's going to be a display. They're going to see him in his glory and in his beauty. And that's the appearing. We have that also in the book of Revelations. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who have pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." So let's not confuse these scriptures. When it speaks of every eye seeing him, it has to do with the appearing. When the Lord Jesus comes for the church, it's going to be by the twinkling of an eye. Only the believers are going to be caught up. The world is not going to see him then. But when he comes again, when he comes to set up his kingdom, then when he comes to set up his kingdom, we read that every eye shall see him, and they which pierce him, they shall mourn because of him. And so as I was talking about the appearing, if you look at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. This is Israel. This is Jewish, not the believers. He doesn't send an angel to gather the believers. We have in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. This is the rapture. This is for believers. He himself shall come. But when we have here, he'll send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the earth. That has to do with Israel. It's important, dear one, that we make a distinction between these wonderful truths. The enemy would cause people to confuse them and cloud our minds, and then we're not clear as to what the scripture is saying. But if we understand the difference, if we see how the Lord makes a distinction, then it helps us with the help of the Spirit of God to be able to understand some of these things that we want to talk about. So we have the difference between the appearing and we have the rapture. When it has to do with the rapture, it does not refer to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. This is not the character that he takes when he deals with his saints. This is the character he takes when he deals with the world or with Israel, but not with the church. And so if you read in Matthew, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is not referred to as the Son of Man when it has to do with the church. Now in chapter 13, I think there's one verse where if you read it, Darby, it shows that the Son of Man should not be there. And we'll look at that when we get there. But if you go through in Matthew chapter 25 and so on, you'll see when it has to do with the church, he's not referred to as the Son of Man. When he's referred to as the Son of Man, it has to do with the appearing. And the appearing is when he comes to set up his kingdom. The point I'm trying to make is there are two comings, so to speak, if you want to put it that way. He's coming, first of all, for his saints. That's the rapture. But then he's coming again to set up his kingdom here in this world. They who pierce him, they shall see him. They'll mourn because of what they have done. And that is referred to as the appearing. Now, what's the responsibility of believers in view of the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus? That means the Lord Jesus is away, he's absent. What is your primary purpose? What is my primary purpose? Why are we here in this scene? God has saved us and he could have taken us out. But he has left us here in this scene. And if you ask a believer, what is it that you would like to do for the Lord Jesus? I'm sure each one would say, I would like to please the Lord Jesus. I would like to live here for him. I would like to conduct myself in such a way that it is pleasing to a blessed Lord Jesus what he will approve. But what does that look like? What it is that the Lord expects of you and what it is that he expects of me. What it is that I'm supposed to be engaged in that really would bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus. What it is that he would approve. What behavior. What is he looking for in me, in you, in all of us as believers. What is it the Lord expects of us? And I want to suggest that in this portion of the parables, the Lord is telling us exactly what he expects. Now we said there was a Jewish portion. And so as you read Matthew chapter 24, don't mix up the Jewish portion with the Christian portion. But then there's that Christian portion. And in that Christian portion, so to speak, the Lord is giving instructions. He's telling us what he expects. Now it's interesting. I just want to underline something. If you look at the question the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, I just want to go back and underline something quickly. If you go back to chapter 24 and verse 4, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? But there's that second question. What is the sign of your coming? It's an interesting question. If you think that the Lord Jesus had come, he was presently there. These were Jewish believers. They were always asking him, when are you going to set up the kingdom? He was right there in their midst. Now they said to him, what is the sign of your coming? That means he's going to be away. I wonder if they were beginning to grasp that, you know, the Lord Jesus is, he's going to go away, and then he's going to come back. For us, it's easy for us to understand. But remember, they were a Jewish believer. They thought that he had come to set up the kingdom. He's right there. And what is the sign of your coming? And when the Lord answers them, he answers them as Jewish believers. We have to keep this in mind. He tells them what to look for as Jews. But remember, there's that Christian part we talked about, those verses. And so, what it is that we are to be occupied with, what should be our activity, what it is that these parables are setting out for us. We want to suggest that in the absence of the Lord Jesus, there is a thought of readiness, waiting for him. There's a thought of expecting the Lord Jesus. There is a thought of working. And waiting for him. Now the first one we want to look at is waiting. What is involved in waiting? Now I want to look at Luke chapter 12. Now we said we were going to look at Matthew and this portion that has to do with the Christian part that starts with verse 45 in Matthew's gospel. But I want to read it in Luke's gospel because Luke gives us a little setting. In Luke chapter 12, from verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning. And you yourself like men that wait their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they shall open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. And to know this, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not permitted his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready. Also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now the verses in Matthew chapter 24 is that second portion, starting at verse 41. And we'll come to that in a minute. But let us notice that what we have before us, this thought of waiting his return, we have the thought of a night scene. There we have the thought of lamps burning, and that they are to gird themselves. You know, the tendency at night is to ungird. The tendency at night is to fall asleep. The tendency at night is to be unwatchful. But the Lord is saying that as believers we are to be different. We are not to follow the norm, as it were. They were to have their loins girded. You know, I was thinking that these are servants. And you might think the most important thing for them is the matter of service. But what we'll find is the Lord says the most important thing was the attitude of waiting. He puts a premium on this idea that these servants, they were looking, they were waiting, they were expecting his return. And so all that they did was in view of the coming of the master. The Lord uses the analogy of a master who goes to a wedding. And I was made to understand that in those days, the weddings are not like today. They last for a while, maybe a couple of days, maybe a week. So there was no certainty as to when it was that he was going to return. So they had to be in this state of readiness. And it says that these servants, they had their loins girded. They had their lamps burning. And they were as men that wait their Lord. So the loins are girded, we read, and the lamps are burning. We said it has to do with a state of readiness. They were to be marked by difference. We have in the book of 1 Thessalonians, let me just turn to it quickly. They were to be marked by difference. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says in verse 5, well, maybe we could read from verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober-minded. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk, they are drunk in the night, and so on. But the idea is that as believers, we are to have, there's to be a difference. These servants, they were marked by difference. Because we read they were expecting. It says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. I was making the point that their loins were girded and their lamps were burning. The girded loins would speak of personal preparation. They had to dress themselves, so to speak. They had to make personal preparation. There's something personal about that. And then there's the idea of the lamps, which has to be more public. But their loins were girded. In those days, they had those long flowing robes. And they would become like a hindrance, so an impediment in service. So these men, they had their loins girded. They were dressed appropriately for work, for service. They were ready for service. All impediments removed. As believers, as we go through this desert pathway, as we live in this world, things that impede or hinder service or our readiness for the Lord Jesus, we have to make sure that those things are set aside. And they were at the master's disposal. They were ready for service. They were detached from the things of the world and the things that would worldliness and materialism. And they had this thought of pilgrim character, ready to move at a moment's notice, ready to serve. Their loins were girded. But they also had that which was public, a public testimony. Their lamps were burning. They were as men who were waiting their Lord. Now I said they were servants. And the thing you would think that would characterize a servant, the thing that would be foremost for a servant, would be his service. But these servants waiting for the Lord took precedence with preeminent. They were waiting for him. You know, waiting would characterize their service. Waiting for the Lord, an attitude of waiting would really affect how we live and how we serve. I was thinking that their loins girded and their lamps burning might also indicate that they were occupied with their normal service. But that did not hinder them. It didn't interfere with their waiting for the Lord. Sometimes we allow our normal everyday affairs to hinder us. Sometimes we become so occupied with what we're doing, so occupied with our responsibilities here, that it clouds our eyes. We are not in an attitude of waiting for the Lord. I'm so busy doing these other things that it pushes aside the waiting. What the Lord seemed to value most was their waiting. And if we read, it says, blessed are those servants. It says, when he returns and he knocks, they are ready to open. And it says that blessed are those servants whom, when the Lord cometh, he finds watching. And then what a thing. I want to look quickly at these rewards. The master, it says, let's know this, he girds himself. He puts them to sit down. And he serves them. What a thing. Completely unexpected. The master, he serves them. Think about it. They were servants. But the master was so touched, so impressed. He was so proving of this, the attitude of sitting and waiting and expecting him, that when he comes, he girds himself and he serves them. It is his approval. It's a mark, it's evidence of his approbation, his affections for them. The master serves them. What a thing. They were expecting to serve him. But he is so approving of this attitude of waiting that he puts them to recline. And he serves them. Now we have Peter's question. Peter says in verse 41, Lord, speakest thou parable to us only? Or is this for everybody? And now the Lord answers. And this is the portion, if we go back to Matthew chapter 24. It's interesting when you read Matthew 24, verse 45, I believe. It seems as if it just breaks in. In verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? It just kind of breaks in. I said, who then is a wise and faithful servant? But if you go to Luke, you will see that the Lord is answering Peter's question. Here in Luke chapter 12, then verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that wise and that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house, to give them meat, a portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and shall cut him in sunder, and shall appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Peter asked this question, and the Lord answers Peter's question. But what I want us to notice is failure in service. The Lord speaks of the wise and faithful servant, but he also speaks of the one who was, he says, that servant shall say in his heart that my Lord delayeth his coming. In Matthew's gospel, he calls him that wicked servant, evil servant, verse 48. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. What we find in that evil servant is that it exposes the fact that he was only a servant by profession. His conduct exposes the condition of his heart. He said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He did not give up the thought of the return of the Lord. Many people do not abandon that doctrine. They don't give up the doctrine. But it is as if it's a far distant event that's going to happen far in the future. They put it off into the distant future. The warning for me and for you, the warning for us is that if we don't have the coming of the Lord Jesus as a present reality, we said at the beginning that there was certainty of the coming, but it's a present reality. If we put it off to the distant future, it affects my behavior now. It affects how I live. It affects what I do. It affects how I treat others. I am not living in the good of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We say it. The Lord can come at any time. The Lord can come at any time. But we live as if he's coming in the far distant future. This evil servant, the Lord calls him. He says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Therefore, we see a change in his behavior. We find that because he defers the Lord's coming, he casts off the character of a servant. He doesn't live like a servant anymore. Here is one who lost sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Dear ones, if we lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the enemy would want us to lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because my behavior presently, now, reflects that. And that's what we said at the beginning. If the Lord had said that he's going to come in 2000 and whatever, people who were living, you know, a couple of hundred years ago, it's a far distant event. I can live anyhow today. Because it's not going to happen until, you know, the far distant future. That's why the Lord Jesus, he didn't give a date. He didn't give time. There are many who were running around looking for dates and times and trying to... We said no prophecy, no sign, nothing has to be fulfilled before the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. It could happen today. And we have to live as if he would come today. In the present reality of it. Now let's see. It says that he started to beat the other servants. He started to lord over the other servants because he lost sight of the lordship, the one who is indeed Lord. He was a servant. He treated the others in such a way that, you know, it was not reflective of what the Lord had expected. He was put into a place he was to give meat in due season. The Lord had the interest, the best interest of all the servants at heart. They were supposed to be fed and taken care of. But instead of taking care of the others, he started to take care of himself. He was feasting and he was drinking and so on. He started looking to his own interests. Instead of the interests of the master. He was told what was the desire of his master. But instead of doing that, the instructions of the master, he was doing his own thing. They're ones to lose sight. To lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. To defer it. To put it as if it's something that's not going to happen right away. You know, it affects our behavior in the present. It affects our behavior today. I want to suggest, how are we doing for time? That the Lord was using this servant to show us what it is that he disapproves of. The behavior, the attitude that he disapproves of. This servant was not waiting. He wasn't even waiting. He wasn't expecting his Lord. The word says that the master comes in a day that he did not expect. He failed to wait. He was not waiting. I wanted us, dear ones, to look at this first servant. The Lord shows us an example. We don't have time to look at the good and faithful servant. The Lord shows us what it is that he commends. But he also shows us what we should avoid. And what the Lord commends, we read, who is that wise and faithful servant? And it says, who then is a wise and faithful servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give food in due season? I'm reading in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Failure in service, dear ones, generally has its root in losing sight of the soon coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. So instead of feeding those in the household, he fed himself. Instead of doing the wishes of the master, he does his own thing. Instead of seeking the master's interests, he seeks his own interests. I want, in closing, in this first part, to read what the Lord Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. That servant who knew his master's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask much. As we said, it's interesting as we go through and we are reading about servants in this first parable. And you might think that the primary thing that the Lord would command and seek for us a service, to be service, to be busy and so on. But we read the idea of those who were waiting, those who were expecting. That's what the Lord valued. And the reward the Lord gave, it shows the affection of his heart and what he delights in. There once we said that as we are here in this scene, I'm sure you and all of us, we want to be here for the Lord's glory. We want to be pleasing. And one of the things the Lord asks of us, that we be waiting. Now, when we come back, Lord's willing, we want to look at the thought of watching. But waiting is to be ready, to be alert, to be expecting him. Our attitude, our actions, our behavior shows that we're expecting him. He could come today, any moment. And we need to be living in such a way that when he comes, we'll be in such, like as it was said, happy, blessed are those servants whom when the Lord comes, he finds so doing, waiting. God grant that we might be here waiting. Our attitude, our actions, our behavior should show that we are waiting for him, for his name's sake.